Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Well, we need to wrap up chapter 1 of 1 John, the shortest chapter. Only 10 verses, but oh, what powerful, powerful, powerful verses. From the very beginning, the opening, the introduction, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And John is introducing to us the Lord Jesus Christ, telling us about his own observations concerning Christ. When he talks about who we have seen, we have heard, our hands have handled, he's talking, of course, about the apostles of Christ who lived with Christ and observed him very closely. And John, of course, was one of those. And he says, that's who I'm telling you about. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, John is very clear about this. The only way to have fellowship with God is through Jesus Christ. The only way to have fellowship with God is the same way that the apostles have fellowship with God, namely through Jesus Christ, the one that they were very close to upon the earth and that they observed closely, and they convinced themselves of a number of things about Jesus. They convinced themselves that, I don't know if I should say they convinced themselves, they were convinced by their long observation of him, and of course, even more importantly, by the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, but they were convinced that he was sent from God. But then they learned more than that. That was a good starting point. They came to believe, I think even before they became followers of Christ, they were convinced in their soul that this one is a true prophet of God. He has come from God. He's a messenger of God. And so they said, we believe that. We're going to follow him because he has the words of God. But they became convinced of more than that. Observing him over a period of years in close living conditions, they became convinced that he was the sinless one. And there were other prophets, though not in their day, there hadn't been many. John the Baptist was the first one in 400 years. There had been a long time without any prophets. So the prophets, the only one they knew personally was John the Baptist, and they were convinced that he was a prophet sent from God. But all the other prophets that they knew anything about were just the ones they read about in the Bible, the Hebrew Scriptures, and they knew something about those prophets. But they became convinced that John the Baptist is a prophet, and yes, Jesus of Nazareth is also a prophet. But then they became convinced that, oh, he's more than a prophet. He's a sinless man, and they didn't know any of those except him. That did not describe John the Baptist. Prophet, powerful prophet though he was, godly man though he wasn't sinless. The prophets that they knew about from their Hebrew Scriptures, godly men, powerful men though they were not sinless. You can read in the Scriptures about the sins of Abraham and of Moses and of David and of the other prophets. They were sinful men, just like all of us. But when it came to Jesus Christ, they became convinced that he was the sinless one, and they became convinced that he was the promised Messiah, and they became convinced that he was the Son of God. He was God the Son. God come in the flesh. That's what they came to understand, and he tells us about that here in the opening verses of 1 John. And what he says is, if you're going to have fellowship with God, you've got to come to the same conclusion. See, that's down where the rubber meets the road. This is the Apostle John's way of saying what Jesus said in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. That's the only way. The only way to God. There aren't many roads to God, not many paths to God, not many different roads to heaven. I'll take mine, you take yours. Yours is fine for you. I have a different one for me. There's only one. It's through Jesus Christ. I hope you understand that. I must pause and welcome you to this Tuesday, February 6th, Beacon broadcast, and thank you for your financial support that enables us to teach God's Word on this station. But that's what John is saying when he said, that which we, apostles, have seen and heard, we declare to you that you may, or you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. The only way to come into fellowship with God, that is, to become a child of God, to be born again, to belong to God, to have the eternal life of God within you, to go to heaven when you die. The only way to do that is through Jesus Christ. That's why we declare Him unto you. That which we have heard and seen, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, that's the way he opens the book. But then he goes on, as we saw in the broadcast yesterday, and talks to us about some of the errors, the error of antinomianism, to say that we are Christians, but to walk in darkness, that's a lie. It's a deception. To fall into the error of perfectionism, that we can arrive at a state of sinless perfection, that's also a lie. And what's so dangerous about that lie? You say, well, I don't see what's so bad about that, to live such a life in close conformity to the Word of God that you aren't conscious of any sin in your life. That's the goal, isn't it? That's a good thing, isn't it? Yes, it is. It is the goal. And that's what we should always be striving for, and never be content until we achieve it. But we need to understand that until we get to heaven, we never will achieve it. And here's the danger. This always happens in those who erroneously believe the doctrine of sinless perfection and think that they have arrived at it. What they always do is ignore many of the things that the Bible calls sin. They reduce sin down to the biggies, the big ones. I've reached sinless perfection because I don't commit adultery. No longer commit adultery. I've reached sinless perfection because I don't murder. I've reached sinless perfection because I don't steal. But what about jealousy, envy, lustful thoughts, anger, and so forth and so on? The Bible identifies those as sins as much as the big ones, the ones we would consider to be big ones. And nobody yet has rid their life of all of those, though we keep working at it. That's our goal. That's what we're striving for. But to claim to have reached sinless perfection, which is not true because it is impossible until we get to heaven, to claim to have reached it requires that we deal dishonorably with the Bible itself, and we refuse to acknowledge things in our lives that the Bible calls sin. I think I told you about one conversation I had many years ago with a Christian who told me that they had reached a state of sinless perfection, and I questioned that. I don't believe that. I don't believe that's possible. I'm convinced that the Bible teaches that it is not possible. And oh, how mad that person got at me. I thought they were going to strike me. All such anger. Where'd that anger come from in the life of a person who supposedly had reached a state of sinless perfection? Yeah, where indeed? Where indeed, they could only claim it by denying certain things as sins. So don't do that. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, the last verse of the chapter, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. See, that's the problem. He says the opposite. we say that we have not sinned. For a long time now, I've reached the state of sinless perfection. I have not sinned since, if you fill in the blank, 2014. I've lived a life of, I came into the state of sinless perfection. I had the second work of grace in my heart, the second blessing, whatever, that different theologies come up with different ways to get catapulted into this state. I've reached the state of sinless perfection. I've been walking that way now for the last 3 years. And don't you deny my claim. Don't you tell me otherwise. I'm not going to. I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Why? Because the Bible tells us that this is not so. It is not possible. And the Bible tells us that those sins of the heart, the sins of thought, the sins of word are as much sins as the sins of action, and you haven't cleared all those out of your life and won't until you get to heaven. It's a dangerous thing, not a harmless thing. Sin cannot be dismissed by denial. If we say that we have not sinned, and therefore there's no need for confession because I haven't sinned, that brings to us an attitude of unrepentance, just the opposite of what a child of God should have, who is to live in a constant state of repentance and confess our sins, because he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there is that denial, that attitude of unrepentance, that denial by misrepresentation. We deny the truth about our own performance. We deny what the Bible says about certain sins. We deny whole categories of sins and put them outside the realm of sinfulness. We deny truth by definition, the truth about God's standard and what he says is sin. And then we blaspheme. That's what it is to make him a liar. We blaspheme because we deny God's portrait of human depravity, even for those who are redeemed. And we say, no, that's not true. That's false. We evidence the greatest carnality. His word is not in us. What a state for a Christian to be in a state where God's word is not in him, not living in him, not guiding him, not informing him, not convicting him of sin. What a state to be in. God's word has not influenced our thinking. That's a definition of an unregenerate person. You see, sometimes people manifest their unregenerate state by walking in darkness. Sometimes people manifest their unregenerate state by walking in self-righteous hypocrisy. And one is just as much a manifestation of an unregenerate heart as the other. And so there are dangers of rejecting God's word concerning sin, what it says about the sin nature, what it says about God's righteousness, what it says about our sins. Listen, dear friend, please understand, the Christian religion is a religion of sinners. And the Bible tells us to acknowledge that. Take the sinner's place. Acknowledge our sins. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. But those who deny their sins have no mercy, for Jesus is the friend of sinners. There's danger in ignoring our own sins. They need to be confessed. We need to be inspecting our life regularly for them, acknowledge them, confessing them, asking God to remove them from our heart, being sensitive to them. Otherwise, we are going to be very, very self-righteous hypocrites and a great dishonor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give us his eternal peace.